Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
And if we had 6 months and 3 months, what do we get? Right. I think we don't need to say much more about that. So let's pray and see what the Lord has to say about all that. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. In a sense, short and concise, yet filled with a lifetime of meaning and a lifetime of trying to understand and come to terms with the depth of what actually is written there, and especially the story we just heard this morning, the power and the wonder of that story and that truth and the ramifications ever since because of it. We pray you'll guide us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really want to focus on Mary's song, which for centuries has been called the Magnificat. And I realised that I probably hardly have looked at it very much. Looked at the story and all sorts of things surrounding the Christmas story. But why not have a look at something that came out of Mary, and she just sang this amazing song. And what is it about it that is so special, and why are we given it? So, but we better set a bit of a scene first. So let's look at Mary and Elizabeth, because that's the context of the whole thing. And really what we discover for both of them, there is joy in doing the will of God. When you step into the will of God and say, "Yes, I'm good for that mission you're giving me, even though it looks really difficult, it looks most extraordinarily beyond what I'm capable of doing." When you step into the will of God, then you will find joy. When we fight it and say, "No, thanks," if Marian said to the angel, "You know, thanks, but I've actually got another plan. I've got some other things, I'm fairly busy. I've got my own dreams and hopes, and that doesn't really fit into it." But she didn't say that. She said, "I accept the mission. I accept the mission. I accept what you've given to me. May it be unto me as you have said." And that is enormous, isn't it? That is huge. And we'll have a look at that as we go on today. Just a few pictures. It's always good to just visually see things first of all. When Mary goes down there and Elizabeth's sixth month and visits her, and as she's stepping over the threshold, as she enters in, suddenly John the Baptist leaps in the womb because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, it says. And here he is, the very one that he's called to announce has just entered, albeit a very, very small, little, tiny, growing baby, and John is just filled with the Holy Spirit and gets excited. Now, when I was looking after a church in Chidlow, another church asked to help out in the evening called Baker's Hill. Who's been to Baker's Hill? Yep, those. It's a very good pie shop. I used to look after them in the evening, the Baker's Hill church, and I did a message out there on John the Baptist. And my son, our son Caleb at that time, he's an artist. And he drew a great big picture when he was six of Elizabeth with a very big tummy and little John the Baptist leaping up inside with a fist like this. And I showed that to everyone in part of this. So that's the point of this, is that the Holy Spirit filled him, and was the point of it is that he recognized who was stepping over the threshold at that time. So there's a few different pictures of joy and of being together and their amazing connection. Their amazing connection. Let's have a look at it. Set the scene. First of all, and we do have to use the term old here, and I'm even called that nowadays. Can you believe that? It's quite a shock. Except when I talk to people who are significantly older and they call me a baby. And then I go, okay, fair enough. I get it. So old Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were old. They were past childbearing. Like whom in the Old Testament? Abraham and Sarah. And that's the whole point of this. God does miracle after miracle after miracle and this sort of thing. So old Zechariah and Elizabeth have a baby. An angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord pretty well is always Jesus coming down to earth in the Old Testament many, many times. And I looked at that and I said, angel of the Lord. And I thought, I didn't realize that. And instead he said, an angel, because it says Gabriel. So this is not Jesus. An angel of the Lord called Gabriel appears to Zechariah while on duty. And he is told of the birth of John, who'll be the harbinger, the one who announces, the herald, the one who will be, is a, also in Isaiah 40. That's why I was reading it this morning, because that announces there is one coming who say, prepare the way in the wilderness, make the rough ways smooth. Every mountain shall be brought down, every valley shall be filled up. And this is John's role, to announce the coming of Jesus. And Zechariah is not too sure about it all. So Gabriel says to him, you will remain without being able to speak until that baby is born. So he's struck mute as a result. And Elizabeth, like Sarah of old, is now with child from a little bit later on, of course. So that's the setting there. And she is now 6 months pregnant. Now let's get to this bit. Setting the scene. Two, Gabriel also visits Mary. Now, if you've watched the movie on Netflix called Mary, that departs quite significantly from the story in so many ways. But there's a basic thread you could almost throw if you're careful. So you feel free to watch the movie called Mary, but there's a lot of departures. So you just got to be aware of that and just go, okay, they're going off on their little departure again, and then it's back on the track. So Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, which does come through in the Netflix movie, by the way, that bit. There's an announcement of her divine mission to carry the Christ child, which we read out earlier. What an amazing mission to receive. And as because we'll discover in the song, because of her humility, she's a lowly person. And it wasn't a princess or a sort of a rich person's daughter in Jerusalem, you know, looking out of her palace window and the angel visits her. It was one of the lowliest women in Israel who lived in one of the most despised towns. The holy, divine, royal male child, and we put it all of that because all of that is important to know. The holy, divine, royal male child is so often the prophecy, will have an eternal kingdom beyond this earth. Eternal kingdom forever. Mary asks, Do you want to pick it? Mary asks how this is possible. A different type of question to Zechariah would appear. Gabriel explains, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the one that will be born will be mighty and great. And then Gabriel says, even old Elizabeth, your relative, is now 6 months pregnant, because nothing is what? Impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's the whole point of the story, is God goes beyond the natural. And Mary says, I accept the mission. That's what she said, didn't she? Basically, I go along with what you've said. I will not reject what I've been given. It looks incredibly tough. There'll be misunderstanding. My reputation will be in tatters. And all of that, all that goes with it. I accept it all. And I do it because I trust you. Big deal, isn't it? Okay. Setting the scene three, before we get to the song, So Mary, pretty soon after that, rushes down to the hill country of Judea, where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And she heads to the hills to stay with her relatives. And as we've said, John the Baptist, 6 months old in the womb. And there are some countries where your age from where you're born, 9 months is added on. I think Korea is like that. And there's at least one other country. So that's a recognition that life does start at conception. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, from his early time. And here we have Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says all sorts of things. She says all sorts of amazing things about the one who just stepped into her house. What a privilege it is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. She didn't get told that. Mary hadn't said anything at this stage. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and gave her that. And Elizabeth prophesies many things regarding Mary's baby. And Mary's like, hang on, I didn't even say anything. Do I look pregnant? No. So it's none of that. It was the Holy Spirit at work. And Mary stays for about 3 months. It doesn't actually say she stays until the birth of John the Baptist, but mighty close. It has to be incredibly close at that time when Mary left. Okay, let's do the Magnificat. Now, who sort of has explored this a bit and is like, it's been their favourite song? Anyone sort of got into the song a bit? It tends to be, strangely enough, probably more loved by the Catholic Church. But there's no reason for that. It's just as much loved by, it's in the Bible, it's in the Word of God. And we can enjoy that. All people can enjoy it. So let's have a look at why Mary burst into song when Elizabeth had burst into song. Elizabeth had prophesied and said all sorts of things, and Mary comes forth with this amazing prophecy. And tell you what, this is no young little timid girl speaking. This is amazing. This is an incredibly powerful song of this very strong woman, as you shall see. So let's launch into it. And there she is, just a picture. I think art just helps, doesn't it? Art just gives you that picture of, and that's why we need artists. God gave us artists to show us something about the beauty of each of the aspects in Scripture. And here we have at least two representations of Mary bursting into song, at least artistically trying to show it. Let's see the song. Let's go through the song because I think it's beautiful. It's also strong. And if you only take it on a physical level, it has been used by revolutionary groups and guerrilla groups around the world. It has. It is that strong if you take it on a physical level only. But what she has said is actually a spiritual thing. Most of what she says is on a spiritual plane. That's why certain terrorist groups and guerrilla groups have grabbed this very song and used it as their manifesto. South America, many other places, they've grabbed this song and they've said, yes, we'll take that bit of the Bible. We like that bit. We don't like most of the other stuff in the Bible, but we'll take that bit because we can use that. And we can knock out the rich and do all this and knock out all those who are wealthy and have authority and power and just come in with the Word of God in our hand. So let's look carefully at it because this has been misused, this song, around the world. Let's use it, I believe, in the way that Mary intends. So first of all, then Mary said, my soul, this is how she starts, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. That's why it's called the Magnificat, magnifies the Lord. It's in Latin, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's how she starts, because she's just been told what a blessing it is to have the mother of my Lord enter my house. How does she respond? Does she say, oh, no, don't do that. It's not such a big deal. Is that what she says? It is an enormous deal to carry the Son of God, and she enters into it. You must enter into the will of God, not push it down, say, oh, no, I'm not a good this or good that. If someone compliments you or says you're incredibly good at some area in your life that God has given you, don't push it down. Just say, thank the Lord, he's given me that gift. Thank the Lord, and I'll use it. My soul glorifies that I've been given that gift. All the glory goes to God. Don't have a false humility about it. False humility is what kills Christian work. It is. Glory in God. Boast in the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? It does, actually. It says, boast in the Lord. Don't try and push it down. Let his wonder be seen by and known by all. That's how she starts. I want everyone to know the wonder of this. And let everyone see this amazing thing that's happened to me. See, we can be grown up in households where we're told never to put the emphasis on ourselves. But here's Mary. She says, I want everyone to see me and everyone to know Jesus and what he's given to me. It's an amazing revolutionary thing to do and say. You can see where revolutionary groups have grabbed a hold of this. And the further we go through, you'll see. But if you only stick to the physical, it goes off in the wrong direction. Because it's all about he who is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. Okay. The greatest joy is in the will of God. There she is. My spirit takes joy in God, my Saviour. My spirit is filled with joy now. Why? Because I've been given an amazing mission, a task. I've been given this task of, from heaven, of carrying the Son of God. I'm filled with joy about doing the will of God. But she had to give up everything for that to happen. All her plans, all her hopes, all her dreams, and as we mentioned earlier, all her reputation. She would have surely been completely misunderstood. And Joseph did. He didn't get it initially, did he? He'd have Gabriel go and visit him as well and say, listen, fella, she hasn't been with another guy. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit has come upon her and she is still a virgin. Okay, I got it now. Thank you, angel, for telling me. I'll now go and we'll marry. But as the Bible says, he did not lay with her until after she gave birth to Jesus. The will of God means to lay down our life. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It gives up all your hopes and dreams to receive better ones. Does the word of God say in Psalm 37 that he'll give us the desires of our heart? Yes, it does. But we need to lay down our small desires to get the bigger ones that he has in plan for us. If we just quote that verse and say, God gives me the desires of my heart, all the things I've always wanted. No, he doesn't. He gives you what you need and what is much better for you. And they'll be the true desires that we didn't even know we necessarily had. Okay, so the first thing is glory and joy is the way that this song starts. What's next? Well, now we turn to Mary herself. Let's have a look. For he has looked with favour on the humble state of his servant, and that's what it's all about. The humble state of his servant. Why was Mary chosen? Because she has a deep humility, a true lowliness about her. She grew up in a town that has been said to be one of the most despised towns in the whole of Israel. And the prophecy that says, and he will be called a Nazarene, is in Matthew. And there is no prophecy like that specifically, but having said that, there is, but and there isn't. When you put it all together, it's a compilation that forms that prophecy. You can't actually find it in the Old Testament. And the whole idea, he'll be called a Nazarene, means he'll be called a despised one, is the general idea. Can you think of a town in WA that you go, oh, can anything good come out of that town? That's the worst town I know. What a miserable place to live, you know. Don't anyone say it. Whatever town you can think of, that's where Jesus grew up. That's where Mary's from. Whatever. I'm sure you all had different towns in your mind, so all good. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for who? For me, she said. See, it's okay to have the focus on you when the focus is on Jesus. Jesus did it in me. He's done it for me. That is about him. If it's all about, well, actually, I sort of summoned this angel and it came and I said, how about me? It wasn't like that, was it? It's the very opposite. It's the very opposite. Why me? Why have you chosen me? I can't understand. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So first of all, we're immediately thrown to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Isn't that how the Beatitudes start? Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who come to God with nothing in their hand and say, I have nothing to give, I have nothing to bring. I come empty-handed before you. And only empty-handed can we come before God. When we come before God and say, look at all the good things that I've done. Look at the worthiness that I have. Look at the people I helped. Look at this. Don't you remember, God, I did that? Then we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We enter the kingdom with nothing except the work of Christ. It is all about his work, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Mary is truly lowly and humble. And she embraces the wonder of it all. If God's given you a gift, is that a wondrous thing? Embrace the wonder of that. And why does he give it to you? To benefit all the body of Christ and beyond. And to see, and in some people's gifts are very much to the beyond, as in reaching out to those who don't know Christ. If you've been given that special, we're all supposed to reach others for Christ, but if you've been given the special gift of evangelism, then you get frustrated with church life. You really do. Because you want to be out there reaching people, don't you? You want to see people saved and brought in and washed clean. You want to see dirty people made clean. That's an evangelist heart. If you've been given that, see the wonder of it and don't get too frustrated with the church life. Go and evangelize. Let people in here do the rest. You go and do your work. Just see the wonder of it all, whatever gift you've been given. This is the most holy work given by a holy God. It says holy in his name. And I thought about that. And I thought, why has she said that? Just that. Why does she say that? Holy is his name. It's almost like I had to think for a minute, what's that actually got to do with it? I felt like I shouldn't be asking that question, but that's the reality. And she has been given a holy task. She's carrying a holy one. And because of that, she sees the holiness of God in the midst of all that. And it's all about his holiness in the end. And it becomes this separate work that is so distinct in anything she would have chosen. Holy is his name. Humility and the favour that comes because of that. Third, let's get to mercy and fear going together. How can they go together? Well, let's have a look. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, isn't mercy the sweetest thing? When you desperately crying out, life is so hard, there's so much suffering, I cannot bear it, I can't endure it, and someone shows mercy. And suffering is relieved for a bit of time. Isn't that a sweet and beautiful thing? It is the most sweet thing. And mercy is profound to those who suffer. It is sweet and life-changing. God, she, if she did truly live in the most despised town and was considered one of those people from Nazareth and just a really low girl, and God looked at her and said, you're the one. You'll have the most holy task that anyone will ever have. There'll be no other task like the one you're going to have. The most beautiful, powerful, holy task will be given to you. And she responds and says, his mercy extends to those who fear him. I receive the mercy of God upon my very lowly life. I rise up out of the ash heap and I put on a crown because the Lord has crowned me. Mercy is given to those who fear the Lord. And fear is not being afraid, such that we want nothing to do with him. Fear of the Lord draws us to him. That's how you know the difference between afraid and fear. When you're fearing the Lord, you come unto him and know his that he, yes, he can snap this world out in a fraction of a second. Of course he can. That's the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Is he the judge of the whole earth? Will he judge the whole earth? Yes, all of that. So it's right to fear him. He's not a little pussycat. He's a lion. He's the Lion of Judah, not a little tame cat. The difference is enormous. In churches too often we want a little domesticated little, you know, tiny cat, don't we? But God is not a tiny cat. He is the enormous roaring Lion of Judah and we're supposed to fear him. But when we do, we can go close to him and know his warmth and feel the warmth of the lion's breath even and know it's good for us. And that leads us to another beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And when we've been shown mercy, what are we supposed to be doing? We show mercy to others so that they can show mercy. And mercy moves on from person to person. But it starts from God. Now, let's look at this. I know the print's a bit small with that because it's a bit longer, so I'll read it out. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, focused back on God again. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has exalted the humble. You can see why the terrorist groups want to grab a hold of this one. And many, many have. Let's pull down those who've been put up in authority positions. Let's just pull down every earthly structure. This is talking about in our hearts. And this is a spiritual thing. And it's a work of God. So what do we discover when we read in both James and Peter? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter somewhere. Somewhere in 1 Peter. I think about chapter 4 somewhere through there as well. So we've got that same verse repeated twice. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what it goes on to say, by the way. So when we surrender our pride and say I've been proud and arrogant and thought I could work it all out myself and you know I thought I had it all together, we actually come humbly and say I don't actually have it all together, it's not working at all, my life's a big mess, then we submit ourselves to God and we then resist the devil and he will flee from us, and it all flows together in that section. What does pride do? Takes God's place and robs you of his honour. You say, I'm a bit of a proud person. Well, read that second point up there, and that would lead you to confession, I trust. Our pride takes God's place and robs you of his honour. If, you know, if someone went up to you and said, do you know you're taking God's place and robbing him of his honour? We would be, as a Christian, totally mortified by that, wouldn't we? But when pride gets in our heart and we're stubborn and we're not changing and we don't want to do it God's way and people tell us things and we still don't listen and all of that, we rob God of his honour and we take God's place. How deep is it? Well, it says in the thoughts of their hearts. Is the heart the deepest part of a person? The absolute deepest part of a person. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, is another part in the gospel. So our hearts are what controls us, and our whole decision making really comes from what is deep within our heart and how we view life and all of that. Pride is deep in a person's heart. But what does God do when we confess that and acknowledge it? We have to confess and acknowledge it to say, well, I'm proud. Gee, I'm stuck now and I can't do anything about it. We can. A proud person can do something about it. They can say, I'm arrogant, I have not been willing to listen, and I've been stubborn and inflexible and rigid, and I want to do it God's way. And God will exalt the humble as he has exalted Mary. Okay, what's next? There she is. What do you think? Is it close? Certainly more Jewish looking than some of the photos I saw, some of the pictures. I wanted to pick one that looked pretty Jewish. A lot of them look very European, like from Norway or something. And I said, no, I don't think Mary's from Norway or Sweden. she's Jewish. The Lord has scattered the proud in their hearts' fantasy. He has dragged the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the poor. He has fed the starving with a feast and sent them away, or whatever that says. So you can see how that very picture and that very manifesto can be used physically in a way that actually goes against the principles of God in lots of things, because it's a spiritual truth that is actually Mary is speaking about here. Let's have a look. The rich and the poor, that's why I put that up first, talk about that whole thing, because the nature of counteracting poverty in the world has to be managed incredibly carefully. Let's journey into this because it's a big deal. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Let's examine that, because we all hate poverty, that's true, and all of that. And we do want to feed. There were associate missionaries in the mission we were with in South America called, and they worked with Food for the Hungry. That was the name of the mission, Food for the Hungry. We were down in Cochabamba, 8,500 feet. They were in El Alto, which was 14,500 feet. That's where they worked. So the airport of Bolivia, the main one, is at 14,500 feet, and small planes would fly down to the altitude they're supposed to fly at after they've left the airport. That's how high it is. So El Alto means the high one, and because most Bolivians are this high, they sometimes called me that. didn't think I was that tall, but anyway. So El Alto, which is up there, and why am I even telling the story? Oh, yeah, that's right. Because because the couple that worked there with their kids in an incredibly tough environment, it was what you have to call the slums, worked with Food for the Hungry, and the whole point was to feed the hungry. And as Christians, we need to do it. Matthew 25 speaks of the six things that distinguish a Christian, and one of them will be giving food to the hungry. So having said all that, let's move into the even a bigger reality that we mustn't forget. It cannot only be about the physical. If you only give someone a sandwich and they go to hell, that's not good, is it? But if you give someone a sandwich and teach them to make their own sandwiches, and at the same time introduce them to the bread from heaven, then you have done really what God has called you to do. So it's the two together. So first of all, blessed are those, this is the third of the Beatitudes this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Because just having a sandwich or a pizza or something is wonderful, or enough rice is good, it helps your starving belly. But you know what? When you've got your belly full, you're still empty because you need Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, develop a hunger and develop a thirst for righteousness instead of just pizza and Coke. It's good to have a hunger for something like that, and something good. Maybe I should use more healthy things nowadays. Whatever's supposed to be there, something healthy, drink and food, and you're feeding on that, but you're still empty because we need all that. That space can only be filled. We can only digest true spiritual things, which is the bread of heaven and the river of living water. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The promise is you will be filled, filled with God himself. True hunger is spiritual, and it actually says in Psalm 23 that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, a feast in the presence of your enemies. Does that mean the moment you're in danger somewhere, suddenly a table will spring up and there'll be a chicken and all sorts of lovely things? That's not what it means. It's not physical. It's the Psalm 23 is very spiritual. God prepares a God will feed you with strength. He'll feed you with all you need. Will he look after your physical? Yes, that's why we need to have the balance in all this, and why I spoke about Matthew 25 and Food for the Hungry Mission and all of that. And we do need to keep doing that. And that's all good. But the most important thing is that we also introduce them to the bread of heaven, isn't it? Absolutely. So he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. On the last day, he sent the rich away empty. On the last day of time, those who trusted in their wealth and did not come to Christ will be sent away empty. They'll be sent away empty. And that's a stark and somber reality, isn't it? The rich may well retain their riches, as we know, right to the last moment of their death. And they can have hundreds of millions of dollars or whatever they've got, and then they will die. And as the old expression says, you cannot take it with you. but so the important thing here, better sent the rich away empty, rather than use that as a manifesto for a terrorist group and pull down every wealthy person's home and, you know, smash up their cars and all the stuff. There is another way to do that, and that is to pray for their heart. Pray for their heart, that they would come to understand that wealth does not in itself save you and in itself make you a bad person either. It's just harder to get into the kingdom of God. Didn't Jesus say that? It's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We need to pray even more. And we do live in a wealthy country. That's why it's harder here and all of that. So, yes. On the last day, those who trust in their wealth would go away empty unless they had renounced that and said, all my wealth means nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? That's the one thing that Jesus said. He doesn't say it to all of us, give away all you had, but it was the stumbling block, wasn't it, in his life, was his wealth. So he got him at his point of need. Okay, last one. Remembrance and promise keeping. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, as he promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now, we looked at the fact one or two weeks ago, the expectant woman, the pregnant woman in Revelation 12, is the whole of the nation of Israel. It's the whole of the people of God. All the prophecies that spoke of the Messiah coming, and there's an expectancy coming, and finally the birth happens. And God has remembered, yes, the fledgling group of people that began, the people of God called the nation of Israel, and then that which it grew to. and extending throughout the whole of the world. So the expectant mother of the Old Testament is that woman in Revelation 12. The long-awaited promise of a deliverer has come, and Mary gave birth on behalf of the whole of the nation of Israel. She gave birth for the benefit of the whole world and all of that. A lost and broken world was not forgotten. God remembered us in the darkness. Remember, he ruled this earth, and a thief came. And just like the icy queen in Narnia, those who know it, and the whole of the land becomes frozen and all the warmth is gone until Aslan comes back and restores it. That's very reminiscent of what actually is the truth. It was stolen back in Genesis chapter 3. And the whole land's plunged into darkness and mess and confusion, and we needed someone to bring light again. And his name is Jesus, and he came. And from that point on, he is spreading his light through us, through his people. As we shine our light, that is him in us, then wherever we go, that bit of darkness is exposed for what it is, and suddenly light shines. That's the role of a believer, isn't it? To shine light. The promised son, it says to Abraham and his descendants forever. The promised son saves forever and ever and ever and ever. The promised son has saved all those who come to him. Because it says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Had he become a child of God nowadays? You say yes to the Lord Jesus for what he's done. We recognize that our sin has gotten in the way, our rebellion, our pride, our distance from God. And we say, I want to get close to God. I want to know this God that I've never really known. I'm not even necessarily believed he was real. But I make that choice today and I step in and ask him to forgive all the sin of mine that was taken away at the cross. And I believe that he died to give me life forever. And I receive that today. And you can do that today if you've never done that, or if you're going to meet family over the next few days. We're just praying that God will open up conversations and ways to be able to just speak and be and relate in a way that enables light to shine at Christmas time. That's a pretty important time to shine light, isn't it? The time of Christmas where we do shine light. So do enjoy the food, do enjoy the presents, do enjoy all that sort of stuff. And family time and all this sort of thing. And as many of the ads on telly say, what's Christmas all about? Well, it's about shiny presents and food and cheeky nieces and things. I've seen this ad and I'm telling them to go, well, yeah, okay, that's part of it, but it's just missed the whole point. It's missed the main point is about the light of the world shining into darkness, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we need the light of the gospel of Christ in us. He limits his work to us. Now, that's a little bit challenging, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm going to shine my light. And we say, yay, that's great. Shine, Jesus, shine. He said, and I'm going to use you. I'm only going to use you. If you don't stay close to me, the world will not be reached. Do you get that? You have to stay in me, receive my light, so you can shine. Because if you don't, you just locked off in darkness, trying to meet someone else in darkness, and nothing's going to happen. God doesn't shine in a diffuse light everywhere. He uses little torches. We're all his little torches. Shining his bit of divine light. We have to stay close to him in order to shine the light. And that, because he limits his work, amazing enough, to his people, to his body. And that's a profound truth that is hard to grasp, but it's the reality of how he works. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our song to finish. Father, thank you so much that in you is what our hearts have longed for. When we thought the answer was in this and that and this achievement or discovering this thing or being granted this thing or whatever, this holiday maybe or whatever thing, but it's not. It's not. It's about you. The answer is in you. And we turn to you. We feed upon you this morning. And we acknowledge that those who've gone before us are like a great cloud of witnesses looking on. And they want us to so grow in our faith. And we want to thank you, mighty God, that you are working every day to remind us time and time again that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, that we have freedom in you, we have power in you, we have strength, and you're our life. And we just look to you today. Help us to be so close to you that our light does shine out from us and others are impacted who are stuck in the darkness of this world and don't even know it. So we do pray for a breaking forth this Christmas of the light through your people. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.